Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10. I can remember being a 14-year-old teenager, and I know that because I know when the movie came out, going into the theater to see Jaws for the very first time. And I can remember sitting there during that first scene when that, in the kind of the dark ocean, that woman's getting violently pulled across. And I remember the shortness of breath. I remember my mouth getting dry. That scene when Quint, the boat's gone down and he's sliding into the shark and he's kicking at it. And I remember literally walking out of the theater, kind of like my legs feeling rubbery and just get my balance, you know. And I was, I knew there wasn't any sharks in the pool and I was okay with that, but I wasn't getting in more than ankle depth of the ocean. That movie scared me. Around the same time, our youth group watched a film. Any of you who are children of the 70s, right? Called A Thief in the Night. That movie was, about a woman who kind of wakes up. And when she wakes up, her husband's not next to her, and the radio's saying people disappeared, and all of a sudden she realizes that she missed the rapture and the tribulation's beginning, and she realizes she rejected the gospel. The intention of the movie was good. It was intending to scare people. It was a Christian film intending to be intense and make people realize, respond to the gospel, because Scripture is honest. There is a tribulation coming, and I was saved, newly saved, but I was saved, but I was scared to death watching that movie, right? Oh my goodness, I don't know if any of you saw it. You remember that scene where the girl comes into the kitchen and the butter's melting on the counter and the blender's running and there's nobody there and there's a lawnmower out in the front yard. And for a while after that, if I ever came home and, hey, what? And something was, mom wasn't in the kitchen, or hello, anybody? That sense of, did I miss it, right? Fear. In the 40 years since then, I have not had to fight off a great white shark. I have not done that kicking. And I also, by the grace of God, have not missed that beautiful event when Jesus is going to rapture his church to be with him. But I have been in the grip of fear. I mean, the grip of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of physical sickness, fear of mounting financial debt, fear of what might happen to my children, and fear can paralyze us in place, or it can make us run in panic, right? Fear. As we continue our study in Matthew's gospel, the gospel that he wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit, we're going to see Jesus as he continues to instruct his new 12 disciples. In his instructions, he recognizes there are human reasons for fear. But he wants to encourage us that there is one fear, one wonderful fear, that can set you free from all the others. And that is the fear of God. To be filled with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence of who our God is, can lead us to real freedom and to fortitude. And so let's ask God to have his way as it filters. We're very different from each other. We don't all have the same fears, but as it filters into our lives. Father in heaven, I believe with all my heart you're here. We know you're here. We know you're in our midst. We know that you are calling out to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. So we ask you today, Lord, help us to hear you and be changed by it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Webster's dictionary tells us fortitude is a strength of mind. I'm going to say it's a strength of heart and soul. But a strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain. We left off last week kind of at verse 15. And in verse 16, what does Jesus say to his apostles? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Jesus shares some words with them right away because he's very honest. God is honest with us. He's honest in addressing the earthly trouble that is ahead for them. He gives them a picture. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not a cute, cuddly picture, right? I was in Dr. Richterman's office again this week, sitting there looking at pictures that I think I looked at back when his father, it was his dentist's office, but those Kodak pictures of, there they are, all these puppies lined up as you're sitting in the dentist chair. There's a photo of all these babies in diapers just sitting there. You know what? There's not a photo of sheep with wolves growling around them, right? Because you don't want to be looking that in the dentist chair, right? Arrgh, coming at you. It's soothing and calm. But that's not the picture Jesus gives. He doesn't say, I'm sending you out, and I want you to picture a whole bunch of cute little puppies. No, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Because I want there to be two things that you know clear in your perspective. And the one is this, I want you to be mature. I want you to be shrewd as serpents. I want you to be mature in your understanding of what it is you're going to face. You have an enemy, Satan. Your real battle isn't with flesh and blood. It's an enemy, Satan, but he's going to come at you. So be as shrewd as a serpent. Be mature in your understanding of what's coming. But be childlike in your trust in God. Be innocent, right? Be innocent as doves. Don't be out there looking to pick a fight. All right, I'm ready. Bring it at me. No, don't be looking to fight. Be childlike that God will care for me as a sheep in the midst of the wolves. Jesus then deals with some specific dangers that they're about to face, and his followers will face throughout the centuries. And some of these followers of Christ are experiencing them right now in some countries in this world, in some places, right? When he says in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in synagogues because of your going forward with the gospel. When we go forward as disciples of Jesus with the gospel, there's going to be responses. Sometimes it's going to just be unbelief. Sometimes it's going to be indifference. Ugh. Sometimes it's going to be active persecution. And Jesus is saying, be aware of that. That's one of the ways that Satan is going to come at you. But it's also applicable, what he's about to tell them, it's applicable to any of the areas where Satan brings an attack. It may be that the fear that you are going to face is coming from a danger outside of the body of Christ, an attack coming on you. But it also may be that the fear that you're going to face is a danger that is from within the body of Christ. It may be a fear that you're going to face that's relational. It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be emotional. I confess to you that there have been times that I have been afraid of fear. Oh, here comes those feelings of fear are coming over me, anxiety. Oh, and I fear what? Fear. Jesus addresses three things for us to deal with, for us to find comfort in. Because three times in these instructions, he says, do not fear, right? We look down in verse 24 and we read, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If they're saying that I'm satanic, they're going to say the same about you. But verse 26 says what? Therefore, do not fear. Verse 28 says, do not fear. Verse 31 says, so do not fear. The first thing is in verse 26, as Jesus is saying to us, do not fear. Why? Because God sees everything. He sees it all. Look what we read there, verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. See, what happens when we face mistreatment? What happens when we face dangers? What happens when we face worries? Our perspective shrinks. We might not, if somebody handed us a doctrinal test at that moment and said, is God with you? We might say, God is with me. But nobody's handing us a doctrinal test at that moment. We're dealing with mistreatment. We're dealing with a danger. We're dealing with a fear. And our perspective shrinks, and all we become aware of at that moment is that we are alone. I'm forsaken. I'm lost. At that moment, fear makes you feel like you are in this all by yourself. Fear becomes a giant, right? Becomes consuming. Psalm 73, Wayne McNona, yesterday at our Iron Men breakfast, Wayne brought this passage of Scripture up, and I thought, all right, Lord, you go ahead. It's in my sermon, but if you want him to preach it right now, that's okay, you know, and share it as well. But in Psalm 73, Asaph is in one of those moments. He's being very honest with us in Psalm 73, and he says there in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I'm going to be honest with you, he says in verse 2, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. And you know what God has promised, that everyone who lives in an evil way, they are going to suffer on this earth, and everybody lives in a good way, they are going to have a nice, pleasant, enjoyable life. Right? That's in there somewhere, right? No. No, it's not. And that's what he's wrestling with. Wait a minute. They're cheating, and they're getting ahead. They're twisting the story, and people are believing them. I'm the good guy, they're the bad guy, and yet everybody thinks I'm the bad guy, and they're the good guy. My kids know that. I hate that in a movie, when everybody thinks the good guy is the bad guy. But why? Because that sense inside of us. But what does Asaph say? I'm looking at it. There's no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble. And this is a real problem for me, because what happens? We can just see his perspective is shrinking. Until what? Until a true fear and reverence for God enters into Asaph, right? In verse 11, he shares the view of the wicked people. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? God doesn't see everything. But what do we read in verse 15? If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. Oh, so that means, you know, by the end of the 60-minute program, yeah, in the show, it'll be resolved. No, what it means is just what it says. I don't need to know the ending. I have a new perspective. I have a fear and reverence that God sees everything. And you're God, I'm not. If you see it, then that will subside some of my fear. Because you see it all. It sets him free. He says at the end of the chapter, the nearness of God is my good. That other stuff is still going on out there, right? They're still getting away with it, at least it seems like at this moment. But he's changed, and his fear subsides, and he has a new reverence for God. Do not fear, for God sees everything. He sees it all. Jesus says, I want you to know this, disciples, when you are going through it and you're gripped with fear and you're feeling like nobody sees what is happening, God sees it all. We were on vacation and we were at the Chatham Plantation, which was in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and it was seeing like the tour of that whole place. And as we're taking the tour and they're showing us, you know, the area, but also letting us know years ago, back during those, pre-Civil War times, the plantation was so much larger, and they're sharing with us, you know, the oppressive life that the slaves experienced there, right? And then they shared how during the Civil War, the Battle of Fredericksburg, the owners of the plantation knew the Union Army was coming, and so they left. They vacated, and the Union Army took over Chatham Plantation and made it their headquarters. It wasn't a victory for the Union Army, Fredericksburg, but they were on this side of the river, and the Confederates were on the other side, and this plantation became a hospital for soldiers. And you're reading that the words of just that at one point the rooms we were standing in, the almost, you know, wall to wall were covered with bodies lying there, you know, dying. There were so many amputations that were taking place in that house. And they shared how the DeVore family, eventually after the Civil War, got the house. And they wanted to restore an elegance to it. And they wanted to eliminate any thoughts of what had ever happened in that place before. But I want you to know something. They made the house beautiful. But when I was standing there in those rooms, all I could think of was soldiers laying all around my feet, right? Because it really happened, bleeding and dying there. I think 100 and some soldiers died there and were buried on that property. When I was out in the beautiful gardens in the back, all I could think about was, what was it like to have to live under the oppression of slavery and have no thought of in the future things will get better, or, you know, just that was all that captured my mind. And it made me think of Jesus' words. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Perhaps you have been mistreated. Perhaps you've been abused and the scars are deep, right? I was reading an article the other day about something on the mission field that occurred a while back that's being brought to light. You read about it in churches sometimes where young, vulnerable lives are used for immoral purposes by those who are over them, and they're supposed to be watching out for them. And instead, they abuse them and then put all the guilt on them. And maybe you've been through that. And the abuser thinks that the story's been tied up the way they put it, and it's unseen. Listen, God saw it all. He sees. Jesus says, be confident in that. What I tell you in the darkness, speak it in the light. What you whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. Be confident in the fact that everyone in the end is going to see. that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every knee will bow, every tongue confess to that truth. So shout it out freely and don't be afraid. It's all being seen. Jesus says there's nothing that you have faced or will face that God hasn't seen. You know, God sees what is going on in your body right now. There are times I'm just so aware that I'll be laying there, Lord, I'm feeling this pain. You know what's going on in there. So I'm asking you, just take care of it. Whatever it is, whatever's happening in there, in the name of Jesus, if it's your will, I'm asking you, just solve it, right? Because you know. God sees where your children are. They haven't called. They were supposed to be back an hour ago. He sees where they are in that moment. Lord, you know where they are right now. God sees how that incident unfolded. It's not fair. Here's what really happened, and this is what they're saying. God sees. He sees. Do not fear. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed. There's a second thing, though. Do not fear the danger that is limited. I want to just say this, by the way, as I move on. Listen, it may be that when I say that, you're thinking, I can think of some situations that I was involved in that I've tried to hide. Listen, God also forgives. You just don't you hide it from him. Because you're not hiding it from him. You confess it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sees it. So bring it into the light. Because John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do not fear the danger that is limited. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, there are some commentators who think that that's Satan. I think that's missing the whole, you know, big picture of the passage. And there's most commentators would look at it and say it's a reference to what? A contrast between the, you know, limited temporary ability of Satan's attacks through people and the unlimited eternal ability of God, right? God is the one. He's the only one who what? Is able to destroy both soul and body. Job's a reminder of that as Job is honoring God and walking with him, and Satan says, yeah, but if you took that hedge around, that a clear picture, you're protecting him from me. If you remove it and you let me get at him, and God says, all right, but I'm going to control what you're allowed to do. And God lets Satan do some things to Job, but it's God's purpose. It isn't because God's got this sick sense about him, just wants to see his child suffer. No, he's displaying his glory. Watch my child as he stands in faith when I let you put him through some suffering. But the whole point of that is what? It's the contrast. It's the eternal, unlimited power of God versus the temporary, limited power of Satan. The key is what? The key is fearing. Fearing who? Fearing God. The key is to become so fully aware and consumed of how big and unlimited he is, that whatever it is that has some limited temporary way of coming at you, it no longer, the fear of it falls by, because I know you are bigger. You are the one who is unlimited. Mentioned a few places we were on our vacation, and I like history, and there's things that's there's a lot of pictures from it, and we were in the Rising Sun Tavern in Fredericksburg, where George Washington's brother had owned it in the late 1760s or whatever, and then he sold it, became a tavern in any case, and remained a tavern, you know, through the centuries. But they do tours in there now. And as we were, in there and they're explaining to you and they take you upstairs and you look at one of the rooms and you're looking at this 10 by 10 room and they're like, usually this room would hold about 12 men during an evening. 12 men, and they would sleep them sitting up because they believed that it was healthier to sleep sitting up than lying down. But they would, 12 of them against the wall, right? You know, this. But in there, we're downstairs in the area where they would typically eat. And she says to us, does any of you know what this is? And she holds up this wooden thing, and it was a mouse trap. It was literally one from that era. And you're looking at the thing, and she says, it was acceptable during that time, if you were going into a tavern like that or an inn, that you could say, I would like to see your traps before I decide to stay here. That was an acceptable thing. Because the size of the trap, you might say, that's not a mouse trap. That's a rat trap, or that's, you know, a muskrat trap, or whatever it is. And you could look and go, okay, well, I'm not staying here based on the size of their traps. And then the trap was displaying what was unseen. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, really. See what is unseen. He's challenging us. How big do you see God? Martin Luther wrote that song, a mighty fortress is our God. And he says what? The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Your financial troubles may force you out of your house. They may. But you will never lose your place in heaven. You will never lose your place in his kingdom, and you will never be out of the sight of the big God who knows that at this moment what you're going through. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the song says. I think it's true. I know I've experienced it. When you do, look full in his wonderful face. There's just something about it. The things of this earth will just diminish in the light of his wonderful grace, right? Wonderful face. Just whew. Do not fear. Do not fear because God sees everything. Do not fear the limited danger, but also do not fear because your value is unlimited. Know that. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. He says, you ever walk by a bird that's lying dead in the grass? Jesus is saying that didn't happen without God knowing that it was going to happen. That's what he's literally saying. God knows about every part of his creation, and a bird is not going to fall to the ground apart from the Father, because the Father values all of his creation. But think how much he values you. Do you believe what Jesus is saying? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the tiniest part of your body. He not only knows the hair itself, he knows what's happening in the skin underneath the hair. He not only knows how many teeth you have, he knows what's happening in the gums underneath of your teeth, right? Do you believe that? You may say, well, yeah, okay. But the fact that he knows doesn't mean that I still won't have some trouble. You're right. There will be troubles. You're right. But the point Jesus is making is not, don't worry, there won't be troubles. He's that there will be troubles. But know this, the God who knows everything values you. Don't equate what I'm feeling today with how much God values me. The God who knows everything. Jesus is telling us this. I'm not telling you this. The God who knows everything values you. That's what Jesus is saying. And so you're precious to him. And so therefore what? You can trust him. That's why he said back in verse 19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. When you are facing that surgery, don't worry. He will be with you in that. When you are going through that mistreatment, yes, it's mistreatment. Why would he let me go through it? I don't know his divine plan for what he's doing in every event. I know this. He values me. And therefore, if he's allowing me to go through it, he is with me. I can trust him. When I was a child, I got stitches. It depends how, what you call a child, because I've gotten stitches, I think, like 11 different times in my life. But, some of them were into my childish adult years, throwing my body around or whatever. But I can remember the different times. I wasn't toughened by it. I wasn't like, that's only going to be about 4 or 5 stitches. I've been through that. No, every single time it was blood, and I'd cry, and I can remember my dad, on some occasion my mom jump in the ambulance with me or whatever, but usually my dad taking me to the ER, and in the ER, what are they going to do? They're going to, just not do anything that hurts. No, they're going to hurt you. They stick a needle in you. They start stitching you. They give you a tetanus shot. Ow! Oh! Ah! And I cried, and I squirmed, and I fought, right? But I knew something. I knew my dad valued me. And if he felt that I needed to be going through that, then that's what I needed to be going through. Because I knew he valued me. He wasn't going to make me go through that just so that everybody could go, look at him, man, he's really in a lot of pain. Right? There was a purpose. You say, well, you say don't fear, but you haven't promised me that I'm not going to go through any trouble. No, I can't. These are Jesus' instructions. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. There's going to be bad people. There's going to be hazardous moments. There's going to be drunk drivers that are coming to that place when you are. There's going to be, whatever. Those who come across your portfolio as they're trying to steal funds. We live in a dangerous world. The point is, do not fear because God sees everything. Do not fear the dangers that are limited. Do not fear because your value to God is unlimited. And that's why John records the words of Jesus in chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have peace. Tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." Jesus is speaking these instructions in Matthew chapter 10. He's near Capernaum. We know where he's been sharing and what's been happening. He's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I've been there. I remember being there, 1997, with group of us from church, and I know I've referenced it before, and Jack, Gabriel, and I, we kind of shared a room, and I remember being there, being one of the highlights for me, and we got on a boat that was supposed to be like a replica of the boats they had at that time, because they found boats from that time, but I remember when we were taking the boat ride, there was a guy giving like instructions and all over here. But I did like a Titanic thing at the front of the boat. I don't mean I was out, I just got to the front of the boat and I just wanted to pretend there is, it's Jesus behind me and the other disciples. And I'm on the Sea of Galilee, and we're listening to him. Boy, I'm listening to his instructions. And it was an incredible day. And that night, you know, we would go to bed early because you were up at, you know, I think breakfast was at 6 and you're on the road. I remember it's probably, you know, maybe just a few minutes before 9 and it's dark and we're in the room. And I had just kind of made sure the window was wide open and there's this little breeze coming off the Sea of Galilee out there. And I remember laying down in the darkness just kind of saying to Jack in the room, and boy, wow, Jack, what a moment. You know, pretending, you know, we're like we're laying here on the shores of the Galilee. I can almost hear Jesus breathing. And just then, you hear, and the nightlife, the Tiberias nightlife starts, and whatever, the Macarena starts playing, and it was like, there goes that, right? That moment, you know, right? But you know what? I remember in that moment literally feeling like, oh, man, like that, you know, oh. But I also remember Jesus in that moment saying, I'm still here on the shores of the Galilee giving you instructions. Do not fear. God sees everything. Do not fear. Dangers are limited. Do not fear. Your value is unlimited. Do not fear. Father, how we thank you for giving us a mature understanding that we will not be tossed to and fro when we face mistreatment, when we face fears. Oh, thank you, Father. I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who has not come to know you as their Father, even in this moment right now, might they turn to you, dear friend, that you can just in this moment, Scripture is very honest, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. You confess your sin. God already sees it. Confess it. Don't hide it. He sees it. Humble yourself. Confess your sin before him. Turn to faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus took your sin upon him when he went to the cross and was crucified. Indeed, that's what he did. He paid the price for your sin. He rose in victory, and he offers you forgiveness and salvation right now. If you'll come to faith in him, oh Lord God, save me. I put all my faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, O Father, that your love dispels our fear. Work that in us, because we need to come back to it over and over again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.